Can we turn, please, to chapter 22, 1 Samuel, and reading at the beginning of chapter number 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here am I, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me, to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honourable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said unto Abiathar, I knew at that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of my father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Now the Lord will bless the public reading of the scriptures to us this evening. The circumstances behind David's flight to the cave of Adullam have been mentioned this evening in part, and really reach their climax towards the end of chapter number 21, because it is there that David goes down to Achish, king of Gath, and you know what happened down there. He behaved in such a way that the king considered him to be mad. And of course, he left there and he gave up to the cave of Adullam. What is significant about this cave is the simple matter that it is here that David commences to gather a number round him. There are 400 men who gather round David here, and later we will see that increases to 600 men. So here we have David, and for the first time he is gathering not just one friend, such as he had in Jonathan who loved him, but he is now gathering around him in the cave of Adullam a number of those who are intent on following David. And I want this evening just to look at that company and consider who they were and what their business was with David and how they had come into such a situation. Of course, as we look at this, we will see that there are beautiful pictures also about us and the Lord Jesus in the little company of 400 who gather at the cave of Adullam. What we intend to do this evening is look at this in three separate ways. I want to look at, first of all, the character of the company that gathered to Adullam. And then we'll look, secondly, at the composition of that company and see how they were made up. And then we will look, thirdly, at the conduct of that company and see how they behaved. And I would like to go on a little to the commendation of the company, but we'll need to leave that until another night, because that takes us down 40 years to David is summing up the mighty men who had marked his life and who were memorable by their devotion to him. So we will leave out tonight the commendation of the company, although we might put a sly little mention of it in now and again. Now let's look just for a moment, please, at the character of this company of 400 folks who left their homes and left their situation and left their possessions and went down to the cave of Adullam where David was to be found. I want you to notice, first of all, a number of things about them. I want to notice, first of all, their separation. They are a company who are separated out. Now, there are three little expressions that just tell me something that backs that up. It is said in verse 1 of this section that as far as the house of Jesse was concerned, David's house was concerned, that his brethren and all his father's house, when they heard that David was at Adullam, they went down thither to him. Do you notice? They didn't go down to Adullam, they went down to him. So keep that little expression in mind. First of all, there was a company there and they had gone down to him. And then if you look a little further down, you will find in verse number 2 that there were those who were in distress and who were in debt and who were discontented, and they gathered themselves unto him. And so they were a company of folks who gathered round him. That's the thought of the word. So first of all, they gathered to him. And secondly, they gathered themselves round him. And then when we go down to verse number 2 towards the end, it says, and there were with him. So you've got that. Three times the mention of him. Firstly, to him. Secondly, gather themselves unto him. And thirdly, they were with him. Now, if I learn nothing more from that, I learn a simple thing, that David was central in the cave of Adullam. There's no doubt about that. He was the central character. He was surrounded, we will see, by some strong men. But he was the center character. So they gathered to him. Can I suggest to you and submit to you that in saying that, we say that David was the attraction. It was the fact that David was there that made it the place that they wanted to be. David was the attraction. Can I suggest, secondly, that as they gathered themselves unto him, or they circled him, as some have put it, I want you to notice that not only was he the attraction, but as I mentioned earlier, he was the center. There he was in the center of the gathering, the attraction and the center. But then it is recorded, as we've already said, and there were with him. Now, can I suggest that that little expression says this, that they were there because he attracted them, his attraction, and then we noticed that his centrality to the company, and now we notice the fact that they just wanted his company. He attracted them. He was centered to him, and they desired to have the benefits of his company. Now, I don't need you to stretch your spiritual imagination too much to see that what we are going to be speaking about tonight here is just a little picture of the local assembly in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. And at the end you're going to say to me, "Preacher, don't you realize there was no assemblies in these days?" Well, I know that as well as you. But there is here a little picture just of the Lord Jesus in the midst of his people. Now, the significant fact is this: his position determined theirs. Now, I want to drive that home. Where he was, they wished to be. In other words, his position was in the cave of Adullam. Therefore, they wished to be in the cave of Adullam. Quite simply, they wanted to be where David was. Now, that's a good starting point for thinking of a local assembly, isn't it? We want to be where the Lord is, don't we? I can remember at the opening conference for, we still call it the New Hall, although it's a little jaded now in Bridge of Weir. Well, it was only 25 years ago after all. And I remember the brother speaking at the opening conference said this. He said, "I want to speak about a man who's never missed a meeting in Bridge of Weir since the assembly was planted." And we thought, we didn't know Mr. Renshaw was that old. We didn't know he was 100 or whatever he was, 80. We didn't realise he was that old. He must have been up in years. He must be over 100, doesn't he? Look at it. But then he quickly corrected our error and said, "I want to speak about the Lord, who's never missed a meeting of the assembly since it was planted." You see, we want to be where he is. Last night, in Bridge of Weir, at 8 o'clock, he was there. It may well be that tomorrow night and Wednesday night in your assembly, he'll be there. And tonight, he's here. And he's in Kilmarnock as well. And don't be surprised at that. You see, the fact of the matter is, we should desire to be where he is. And that should draw us to the gatherings of the assembly. Sometimes some dear saints get slipshod in their attendance at assembly gatherings. The prayer meeting before the gospel meeting is a poor relation. Maybe the midweek prayer meeting isn't any much better at times. And there's all sorts of reasons, I tell you. Reasons keep me back from the assembly that would have never kept me back from a few hours spent with my fiancé before I get married. Why? Because I wanted to be there. And because he is there, we ought to want to be there. These men had one burning ambition. They wanted to be where David was. Now, that marked them out as being folks of devotion to David. We've thought of one man, Jonathan. We'll deal with him in a minute. I know he's been dealt with, but there's something more to say about him. Not that a brother couldn't say it, just that it doesn't come into this chapter. I'm glad he didn't leap over it. You see, so there we have the company, their separation. I want you to notice the second thing about their company, their insignificance. 400 men against the armies of Saul. Now we read tonight some of the numbers that Saul gathered round them. 400 men, a bunch of nobodies. Down in the place of Adullam, a place that's nothing. Nobodies in a place that's nothing, led by a man who's an insignificant, the world would say, an insignificant footnote in history. That's what the world would say. Well, he did appear a little, you know, and he had a wee bit of prominence down there when he was fighting Goliath of Gath. But, you know, he was just a footnote in history. Saul's the man. He's the king. These folks are insignificant. My brethren and sisters, the world looks at a local assembly and says a bunch of nobodies with some funny ideas. Religious fundamentalists, and it's got to their head. Now, that's what they say. Odd folk, extremists who take the Bible far too, they are nothing. I tell you, it's God's assembly. And no matter what men say about it, it's valued in heaven. And no matter what the world says about it, it's prized by the Lord. And there may be only a dozen or so maybe gathering that little, but I tell you, the Lord deigns to be present when they gather and takes account of them. Value the local assembly. Because God does, because the Lord does, because heaven does. And so you see, there were a bunch of nobodies, 400 men. In a minute we'll just see how big a nobody they were. I don't think that's good English, but you get my meaning. You get my meaning. Right, I won't rerun it. Leave it in the tape. Whatever you do. Now, I want you to see, please, that not only were their separation and their insignificance, but tell me they've gone up to Adullam. Men, get back home. Living in a cave, in a hold. Over there, quite bordering almost where the Philistines could be found. Not quite. I want you to notice their hope. The hope that was burning in their breast was a simple one. They were looking forward to the day when their man would be on the throne. They were anticipating coming glory. They were with David in the days here when he was a fugitive, but they're looking beyond that. They believe that one day David will hold the scepter. So you see, what are they believing? They are believing what God has said. 1 Samuel 16, through the prophet Samuel, God said, David is king. And they are saying, although this is not recognized by the world around us at the moment, we know, we claim, we acknowledge David is king. They're looking forward to coming glory. My brethren and sisters, a dozen saints in a little hall, maybe in a village in Renfrewshire or Ayrshire, and the world says, look at them. A pitiful bunch of nobodies. I tell you, when the manifestation of the glory of Christ comes, they'll look up and they'll see these 10 nobodies who are now somebody. They're with Christ and they're in glory. I tell you what a day that will be. When what the world regards as a bunch of simple-minded religious fanatics appear in glory with Christ. Now, I'm not getting my dispensations mixed up. I know there's a rapture before that. But that rapture will enable us to come back with him when he comes with the armies of heaven to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And the world will see what they never thought they ever could. I tell you, these men, 400, with the bright expectation in their breast that one day their man would hold the scepter and sit on the throne and rule over the kingdom, and the inequities of the reign of Saul will be gone forever. What a day that is. No wonder we do say, even so, come Lord Jesus. He is coming. I can remember our brother Jim Anderson many years ago taking 4 Monday nights in Kilburnie when we were in Kilburnie on prophecy. Good meetings they were. I remember him on the last night giving out one of these hymns. We've been singing them lustily, he says, for 4 weeks, and there's no one of them scripturally correct. But it didn't stop us singing them just the same, you know. He is coming, the man of sorrows. I tell you, he's ascended to high, but he's coming. And one day the hope that is in the breast of every believer in this room, every believer surely, one day, do you know? One day, we're looking for the rapture, we're looking ahead, you know, you're going to waken up one morning and one day it's not going to be tomorrow, it's going to be today. It's going to be today. And what a day that will be. Now we must move on. So, that was the character of the company. Now, I want you to notice, please, the composition of this company. Who made up these 400 men? Scripture tells us, first of all, about them. It's a very unpromising kind of look, isn't it? Well, there we are. It says this. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. By some qualifications, eh? In distress. It's good when you can get alliterate and no blame for it. It's in the Bible here. In distress. Isn't it? It is. I never noticed it really that before. In distress, in debt, and discontented. Now, why were they? Why were they in distress and in debt and discontent? You said because, well, maybe because they were rascals. No, not because they were rascals. They had seen in their own life the fulfillment of the words of Samuel. Now, you know what Samuel said, don't you? When the people desired a king and they went to Samuel for a king, listen to what he said. He will take your sons. He will take your daughters. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards. He will take your manservants and your maidservants. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall cry out in that day. Their diminished condition was the result of Saul's reign. He had impoverished them. He had taken from them to finance his court, to keep his armies on his own side, to pay his courtiers and his servants. He had taxed them and taxed them. And the words of Saul, of Samuel, had been fulfilled in the lives of these men. They had known the penury that comes from sin. I tell you, sin robs us. Now, Saul was not, and it was pointed out by a brother last night, Saul was not the king that God would have on the throne. And it was pointed out last night, any Israelite with a knowledge of Genesis 49 would have known that. He was the wrong tribe. It was out of Judah would come the one. Shiloh would come. And if we accept that as a name of the Lord Jesus, a title, it's the first title, the first name really given to him if we accept it as a name. Shiloh, the rest giver. By the way, the place where the tabernacle was Shiloh, the place of the name. But that's another subject. I want you to notice, please, that they had been impoverished. What does it say in chapter 14? I think it's about verse 51 or 52. It says this, that Saul took the strong to himself. And he robbed them. And he impoverished them. I tell you, Israel is learning a lesson. The lesson to them was, reject the God of Israel and his prophets and you become impoverished. My brethren and sisters, move out of the lordship of Christ and I only become impoverished. Can I tell you, no one benefits from disobedience to Scripture. Well, you might say, well, I know folk have benefited. I think I mentioned to some of you. Did I? Well, if I didn't, I'm going to anyway. And if I did, I'm still going to. You know, I remember a man, young man, and I was in the meetings. I came, you know, Bible readings and everything. I tell you, he could teach you. And he's a millionaire today, and he's impoverished. The world would say, man, look at him. I look at the scripture and I say, he's an impoverished soul. For a mess of lentils, he sold his birthright. Really. Now here we have it. These men have learned. And what did they do? They learned that with David, solace and real prosperity was to be found. And so they went down. Now what did you notice, please? Some individuals. Here's where I pick up. Jonathan was not there. Oh, Jonathan. I subscribe to everything that was said about Jonathan. The love Jonathan had for David was pure. There was no shadow over it. I've heard these suggestions as well. They are vile suggestions of reprobate mind. There was a purity about this. You know what David said when they fell in battle? You know what they said. I wish they would do it in school now. We'd have learned that whole chapter in the primary school. Would to God they did it today. But listen, Jonathan loved David. Jonathan loved David with a pure passion and with a purity of soul and heart. He loved David. Yet search through the 400 men, the Adullamites we'll call them, search through them and line them up. Jonathan, no answer. Jonathan's absent. What kept them out? Well, I don't know if you agree with me. I think quite simply it was his relationship with his father. It was a natural tie that kept Jonathan out. He couldn't break it. He couldn't break that tie and come out to David. Oh, I loved him. And he displayed that love. But the natural tie kept Jonathan out. But when he mentioned something else, if Jonathan was not there, do you know who's there? I think skulking around, looking for opportunities. Joab was there. You see, his name's not mentioned, but he was of the house of David's father. Look at the family tree related to David. He would come in that number mentioned in verse number 1, and when his brethren and all his father's house, all of the father's house, Jesse's house, and Joab was there. You say, what's wrong with that? Commander-in-chief of his armies, victorious in the battlefield, never tasted the sour awfulness of defeat. In the front rank for David, what was wrong with him being there? Joab. Abner, Absalom, Amasa, their blood was spilled by Joab. Jonathan loved David. Joab loved Joab. That was the problem. Joab did nothing for David's benefit, everything for his own. Why, says David, those that can climb the heights and capture that peak that the Jebusites have, those who can do it and capture Zion, what would become there? Those who do it, the man who does it will be captain of the host. And Joab, by sweat and dint and intelligence and skill, climbed the peak and gained the victory. For David's benefit? No, for Joab's benefit. And then he had a letter in his pocket. And if David ever had said to Joab, Joab, your time's up, he would just need to show it to David. Maybe a wee note, maybe something. When the messenger came, David says, why did they go up to the wall? Why did they go up to... Uriah the Hittite is dead also. That was fine. You see, Joab ended up holding David under his control. You'd be too hard for me, because Joab knew all the details of what had taken place over Uriah the Hittite. I tell you, Joab, let me summarize this. Jonathan loved David and was not there. Joab had no love for David and was there. You see what I'm getting at? Listen, because I'm in assembly fellowship doesn't mean I love the Lord more than some folks who are not. Now, I trust you know what I mean when I say that. You see, because we claim to know divine truth about the assembly and all that sort of thing, that doesn't mean to say that we're more affectionate to the Lord than others who don't know that truth. Now, if you think that what I'm saying is wrong, you go into the presence of God and work this out. There was a man there, positionally right and conditionally wrong. And there was a man called Jonathan, and as far as his love for David was concerned, I tell you, you can say that conditionally he was in good shape, but positionally he was wrong. And the fact that I gather to an assembly, never, ever, ever let me have the audacity of thinking or claiming that that makes me more spiritual or more godly than anybody else. The minute I think that, I'm finished. You see, this man, Joab, what a man he was. I've said often of him, some of you have heard me say this, but however, we'll repeat it again. He was a problem fixer. Got a problem, see Joab, he had an answer. It was 18 inches long and sharp. And it left blood behind him. You see, he was expert at wielding the dagger. Oh, you know how he did it. Think of Abner. Think of Amasa. You read in 2 Samuel 20 how Amasa was slain. 2 Samuel 3 how Abner was slain. Oh, he knew it. He disobeyed David. And he was there and he had no love for David at all. I want you to notice, please, something else. I want you to notice, please, that Abiathar eventually joined them. He was there. Now, he joined them after they left the cave, but he joined the company of the Adullamites. Abiathar, a priest. Now, what took place in 1 Samuel 22 was horrific. Doeg the Edomite slew the priests. And we are told exactly how many died. 85 priests died under the hand of Doeg the Edomite. 85. But I want you to understand that the government of God is in this as well. Because this was God's judgment on the house of Eli that had been spoken of to Samuel as a young man. There in the temple. And he understood that Eli's house was to come to naught. This was the end of Eli's house. But one Abiathar escaped. Now, I hope you understand that during the time of the judges, and we don't know when or how, but during the time of the judges, the priestly line slipped from the senior line through Eleazar to the junior line through Ithamar. And this is Ithamar's line. Really, these men should not have been high priest. The true high priest was Zadok. And during the reign of David, there was two high priests, Abiathar and Zadok. But when Solomon came to the throne, Abiathar sided with Adonijah. And as a result of that, he was banished out to Anathoth. He was banished. Solomon put the thing right. Joab died, but Abiathar was banished. So the government of God is in the thing, but still Abiathar here is seen as a priest. He escaped and fled after David. The priesthood was interesting there. Eli, I pass this on, not mine, but I pass it on. Eli didn't recognize the purity of the priesthood. When he looked at his sons, and I'm not hard in Eli, but still, he didn't act on the fact that the priesthood had to be pure. Ahimelech did not recognize the presence of God. Eli did not recognize the purity of God. Ahimelech did not recognize the presence of God as necessary because he was a priest when the ark was absent. And then when we come to Abiathar, he did not recognize the purpose of God because he didn't recognize that there should only be one high priest, and that should be Zadok. So there's disorder there. But nevertheless, Abiathar comes, and out there, he is the priest. But then there's somebody else there, isn't there? Do you notice that Gad the prophet is there in verse number 5? And the prophet Gad, the name means the king's seer, the prophet Gad. He was there. So I don't need to tell you, because you already know. Who was there? The prophet, the priest, and the king. So what you have in this company, may I say it, my brethren and sisters, you have a royal court in waiting. You have a royal court in waiting. Now, I don't claim that the saints are a royal court in waiting, but I tell you this, won't the saints administer angels? Rule will be given. Rule will be given in a coming day. You know, sometimes folk wonder what heaven will be like. The way some folks talk, I think they think it'll be like the Royal Albert Hall. We'll be singing all the time. No, I like singing. just in case, you know. Don't want to cause a family split here, you know. I like singing. But we're not going to be sitting in the Royal Albert Hall for all eternity singing, you know. Now, we'll see some faces down. I like singing. Aye. No, we're going to be serving him. And we're going to be enjoying him. And here you have a royal court in waiting. But listen, there's more than that. I'm thinking of the assembly now. The prophet, the priest, and the king. The king is rule. The prophet is teaching. The priest is worship. And that's what you need in a local assembly. Rule, teaching, and worship. So you see, the prophet Gad, there he was. He's telling out the mind of God. Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. And of course, he was, as the name has already indicated, the king's seer. And so he was there, the prophet. In assemblies, there is the need of teaching. Now, sometimes teaching can be a hit and a miss business. Sometimes it can be. But it's really the responsibility of the overseeing brethren to make sure that there is a balanced diet of teaching. And that it's not light food, you know. It is food that's suitable for growth. Now, not only that, there is rule. The king, there was rule. Well, in the assembly, that falls to elders who guide in the midst of the set. They don't set themselves up. They don't say, you've got to vote for me. I hope nobody here votes for elders or anything like that kind of business. That nonsense, you know. That nonsense. Voting has never provided, really, the kind of leaders that folk would be best. But nevertheless, here we have it. No, simply elders do the job and then are recognised for doing it. And there's a priest, there's worship. Oh, you say that's the Lord's Day morning. Praise God, it is. What a privilege it is to gather and just for an hour or an hour and a half, just to have our hearts stayed in the Lord Jesus. But you know, worship isn't just for the Lord's Day morning. Worship is for every gathering. Indeed, worship is for 7 days a week. Worship is something that should mark everything I do. It should be done for him. My brethren and sisters, if there was an atmosphere of worship, surely it would encourage those who come in to say, God is in you of a truth. So the prophet was there, the priest was there, and the king was there. Now, I want you to notice that Saul could not tolerate such characteristics. Saul. You say, somebody said to me once, you're a bit hard on Saul. Well, I don't know that I am. He never had any thought about bringing the ark back. He ruled for all these years, and as far as I'm concerned, never had a thought of bringing the ark back. As a matter of fact, as a young man, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This is new company for Saul. He's not been known to keep this kind of company before. And, do you know, he wasn't even very aware of who Samuel was. You can use that ploy sometimes. Brother Ozzy, I'm in such and such an assembly. Are you regular? Oh, I'm all the biddies of all of, you know. Oh, well, you'll know brother so-and-so. How is he? Oh, well, you know. By their associations you shall know them. You know? Just said, do you know brother so-and-so? Do you know brother so-and-so? When did you last see him? You see, he wasn't even very sure of who Samuel was. But here, we learn this. Look at him. Saul, sad individual. He rebelled against divine rule. David was out. He refused to countenance David when well he knew that David should be king. He rebelled against divine rule. Secondly, he rebelled against teaching. Samuel was disobeyed by Saul. He rebelled against teaching. He rebelled against worship when he murdered these priests. I tell you, This man Saul had little time for divine rule. He had little time for teaching. He had little time for worship. And what forms the very core of an assembly, the man of the flesh, does not value. So, you come along to meetings and they bore you to tears. Oh, you're saved, but you're a carnal believer. You're not near the Lord at all. They bore you to tears, these tedious meetings. An hour and a half for the breaking of bread. The longest 12-hour period in the week. It just seems like that, even though it's only an hour and a half. And these ministry meetings, oh, I tell you, these ministry meetings, my mind's got to be filled with something else to get it, but going to meetings just seems to me to be such a boring thing. So let's make them exciting. Let's get excited. Oh, I was hearing recently about a meeting that was getting excited. I tell you, running about picking things up with their teeth. I tell you this, my brethren and sisters, that is carnal, fleshly behavior that destroys assembly testimony and makes us the laughing stock of the world. Before I came into assembly fellowship, a minister told me, and he was a saved man, he said this, and I've never forgotten it. The church cannot compete with the world in worldliness. They are better at it than you are. And if folk want their singers and going about the floor like a bunch of idiots and picking things up with their teeth, the world will do it better. And if the world comes in, they'll laugh you to scorn. And truly they should. What a shame. Saul had no time for worship, no time for rule, no time for teaching. But I tell you, that little company of the Adullamites had it. A bunch of nobodies. And they had a king. And they had a prophet. And they had a priest. I tell you, that was good. Now, I've only got a few minutes. I think my time's up, actually. But just let me say this. I don't know whether that's agreement or... I think it was something like, so it is. I'll just be finished in a minute. I was going to speak about their conduct. I'm not going to presume what's going to be said. I'm just going to say this and sit down. If you turn to chapter 24 over Saul, they didn't think like David at times. In chapter 23, they questioned the Lord's will, expressed through David when he inquired of the Lord. In chapter 30, they rebelled almost. Threatening to stone David. Aye. But they knew victories with David. And you know, at the end, some of them in chapter 30 are fainting in his service. My brethren and sisters, let's try and keep our devotion to him. You know what Peter was saying? John 21. Lord, you know me. I've had my good days and I've had my bad days. There are things I'm ashamed of. And things I wish I'd never said. And things I wish I'd never done. But Lord, underneath it all, you know that I love. My brethren and sisters, let's so live that we recognize our failures. And we can say to the Lord underneath it all, Lord, you know, Lord, that deep down, I love you. These were the Adullamites who went out with David.